We begin reading there at 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 20, these words: "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for as God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." And then moving to verse 42 in the next page, we read these words: "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." This is God's holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as we come to the end of our study in the Apostles' Creed, we focus especially now on the words, the resurrection of the body, as well as the life everlasting. Dr. J.I. Packer wrote a wonderful book called Knowing God, and in it speaks of many things. But he made this simple statement about death, which is inevitable. He said it is the fundamental human problem. It is the fundamental human problem, for it is going to come to each and every one of us, death. But in this passage, as we look at what Paul speaks of concerning physical life and then of death, we find him talking about death in terms of a house or a tent dwelling. He speaks of that throughout this passage, and he uses the language that includes the words tabernacle or tent, and he speaks of that so that his listeners would understand him well, because they were familiar with the Old Testament history. It would remind his listeners of the early days of the Jewish people when they were dwelling in tents. And they lived in tents for years and centuries and generations. And it would remind these listeners of the early experiences of Israel that were even commemorated in the Feast of Booths, when each year there was this annual celebration that was carried on to subsequent generations to remind them of what? Of their dwelling in tents throughout the wilderness, and of their dwelling in tabernacles. The symbol of a tent would be a grim reminder to believers of the decaying aspect of our earthly existence. It would be a reminder to them that our bodies are not eternal. These bodies are temporary. They are decaying and they will die from the moment we are born. Our bodies are constant reminders to us of this temporary nature of life. Our bodies remind us of limitations and of inability. And we are all too often just what the poets frequently lyricize as they say, we fade from this earthly scene. We are temporary. Our bodies are slowly but slowly giving away. But we don't fall into what the modern man would do, as well as the ancient man as well. They would turn to the interest of self and self-indulgence to await this final conqueror. Live while you can, enjoy everything that you can until death takes you from it. No, Paul doesn't say that in this passage. He speaks of the temporary nature of this earthly tent, but then he goes on to speak of an eternal dwelling, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And when he speaks of the heavenly house, this heavenly dwelling place, he's careful to select a word that speaks differently from the word that speaks about our earthly bodies. He speaks of what we will call the resurrection body. The resurrection body that is ours when we are raised from the dead by the power of Jesus unto that eternal day in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's that eternal body that we are going to inherit in that day of the resurrection. That body that will bring together our soul, and together body and soul, we will be in the presence of Jesus for all eternity. Jesus affirmed this. He spoke to the thief on the cross just before he died and told him of his entrance into glory. He spoke of his glory, and he spoke of it many times throughout the scripture. And we can also be reminded that the opposite is true. The teaching of soul sleep that many speak about is false. Jesus himself talked about it in terms of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that God is the God of the living and not of the dead. How can he speak of this? How can he say that he is the God of the living and not of the dead? If Abraham was not living, there would be no future resurrection. But he spoke of him as he was living. And he is, as Ursinus, the author of the Catechism, tells us, the God who is the God of man as a whole, not merely a part of his being. He is the God who is the God of the resurrected body and the one who will raise us from the dead. The fact of the resurrection is taught all throughout the scripture, and it is based on the incontrovertible fact of history. And that fact is this: Jesus rose from the dead. Paul says in this passage that he rose from the dead and he is the first fruits. That is, he is the guarantee of our resurrection. In the Old Testament, where that terminology originated, the first fruits, the first fruit was an offering of the gathered crops. It was a gathering of those crops in thankfulness to God for providing crops in due season and the promise of a good harvest. This offering of the first fruits was a signal that there would be a harvest, and that that harvest would be a bountiful blessing at the hand of God. And the point then that Paul is making by saying Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection is that he says we will share in his resurrection. That is, when we die, we will be with Christ forever and forever. The resurrection is taught throughout the whole of scripture. And that means then that your body will be raised. And that's what Paul talks about at length in this passage. He begins by talking about it and says in verse 42, when it is sown, it is sown perishable, but when it is raised imperishable. It's sown in what he says is perishable, that is, decay and corruption. We're familiar with that. We know what happens when we get older. We know what happens when we get close to that point when we die. Our bodies fall apart. Our bodies are dying from the moment we're born. But he says, when we are raised incorruptible. What does he mean by that? Well, that resurrection body is a body that will never perish. It will never decay. There are bodies now that we have that are filled with germs and decay and disintegration and destruction. But the body of the resurrection is incorruptible. No one in the resurrection body will ever be able to say this: I'm sick. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. Read that in Revelation 21, verse 4. The new resurrection body is a resurrection that is, as he says here, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Death is not an attractive thing. What's attractive about death? We try to make it somewhat appealing, but our efforts are simply vain. Death is death. Death with dignity, celebration of life are all terms that are used today, but they fail completely. Why? Because there's nothing dignified about death. Death comes. It will come. It is our enemy, but it is an enemy that we have conquered by the truth that there will be a resurrected body and a body that will be different. Different from this body, different in glory, different in its splendor, different in every way, because that resurrection body will be glorious and it will remain glorious for all eternity. He goes on and he says, it is sown in dishonor, verse 43, but it is raised in glory. The body is powerless now. When death comes, there's absolutely nothing the medical community can do. When death comes to your door, the body is powerless against death. But the resurrection body will not want for power. All limitations will be gone. In that resurrection body, which lasts for all eternity, we have the power to do the will of God and to know and enjoy Him for all eternity. He goes on and he says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. The body that we have now is suited to this life, but it's limited to this life. It's limited to this existence. We perceive in this existence earthly things, things that are bound to this earthly life. We crave food and drink. You have to have it. You can't just go without it. We cannot perceive all of the spiritual realities that are about us, except that which God has communicated to us through His Word. But this body now is completely locked into this life and to the life that we live on this earth. But the resurrection body is going to be a body that is ideally suited for the life of eternity. What does that mean? Well, it means that the body of the resurrection will be wholly submissive to the glorified spirit and the indwelling of Christ. We will be able to inherit the kingdom of God. And we will dwell in the kingdom of God in that new heavens and new earth in which flesh and blood now cannot enter. In that new kingdom of God, we will see Him face to face. We will have direct contact with God and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Sown a natural body, but raised this spiritual body, a life in this resurrected body that will enjoy the power and the presence of God forever. All of this comes to us by the power of God, not by anything that we do, not by anything that we can accomplish, but by the everlasting power of the new birth. In the resurrection, when our new bodies are given to us, we will have the full participation in the heavenly glory that belongs now to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be with Him, we'll dwell before Him, and we will see Him for all eternity. And all of this comes about by the power of God, who resurrects the dead. There will be restored in the resurrection to every soul, not a strange and a different body, but our body, that which we have here, but one that is then crowned with glory and a body in which we will be able to dwell in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. We will rise with our bodies made new, our bodies enabling us in that spiritual resurrection to dwell in the presence of God for all eternity. And we'll dwell with Him, and we'll live with Him, and we'll worship Him, and we'll glorify Him, and it will never get old. It will be the glory that we will have in His presence forever and forever. It is the resurrection of glory. Glory in a perfected body, a body without weakness, a body changed to power, a body that has no susceptibility no corruptibility, no incorruption, a body that will be spiritual and bear the image of the heavenly body. And the apostle means by this a spiritual body changed by the power of the Spirit, which has the powerful working of God in us, ruled by the Spirit of God, which is immortal and free from all of the misery adorned with the problems that we have now. And it will be a body of heavenly splendor, glory, activity, strength, and holiness. It will be a body in which we will resurrect, in that resurrection body, enjoy the glory of Christ forever. That's what Paul is talking about here in the resurrection body. We will be united with Jesus forever. A body that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ, a body that is given to us so that we may know the glory of heaven, and a body in which we will dwell forever before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a certainty that each and every one of us has. It is as certain that we will have a resurrected body as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's what he says here. It is attained through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection to life. When Jesus comes to us in that glorious day in the power of salvation, and he instructs us through his word and spirit, we have then, not will have, we have eternal life. We have it now, and we will have it forever. And it can't be lost, because it is rooted, it is grounded in the incarnation of the Son of God who came for sinners. So that Paul can say in another place in Galatians, the Spirit of adoption now says to us, so that we are able to cry, Abba, Father. We can call upon God even now as our Heavenly Father. But in that day, we will dwell with him forever in that united body and soul, in that resurrected body, a body that will be glorious and a body in which we will glorify him for all eternity. There's a great comfort in all of this truth that Paul is speaking to us in terms of the resurrection body. Negatively, it's put this way. It's a separation from all things sinful. We can simply say at that point, when we have that new body and our soul is united to it, the last vestiges of sin will be gone. Nothing more will be left of sin in us. We will also be able to say there will be no more consequences of sin, because as he spoke to us in this passage, that resurrection body is immortal. Nothing can change it. Nothing can hurt it, harm it. Nothing can reduce its power. It will be a resurrection body for all eternity. And so we will be separated from all things earthly. This earthly existence will no longer be something that we have to endure. We will dwell in the presence of God for all eternity in that glorified body. We will live with him. We will dwell with God in the glorified presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will worship him for all eternity, and we will be in perfect communion with God forever. This is the hope of every believer. Every believer who confesses that he believes in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ his Son and in the Holy Spirit, and believes in these last words of that confession, in the resurrection body and life everlasting. I trust that it's your belief. I trust that it's your desire to know that truth in your heart and in your life by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, that it may comfort you now in the midst of the struggles of life, a life that will end. But don't forget that this life that will end is not the end of life for the believer, because we have everlasting life. And we will be drawn into the presence of the King, and in that glorious day when he comes again and the life-giving power of the Spirit of God raises from the dead every last human being, you will get a resurrection body which will be united with your soul for all eternity, to live in God's presence and glorify him. That's our goal, our hope, our desire, a desire that we look forward to with thankful hearts for the work of Christ, who has come that he might make it all possible. To him be the glory and praise forever. Amen.